sermon, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll be continuing from last week, and verse 9 is where we'll be starting today. And like I said, these chapters 4, 5, and 6 are a little tough to preach on. They're not always the fun things, but as we're getting closer and closer as we go through this, I hope that God is speaking to all of us as we go through the scriptures. The ones we're looking at today, we're going to see that in his scripture, sorry, I'm getting waved at me. Sorry about that. Now I'm on, right? Okay. I don't want to start over. We're going to see today, God doesn't hold back in what he's going to say and what he's going to speak to us about. And so we need to understand that. God's going to lay it out pretty simple. It may seem shocking or even disturbing to some people what God's going to tell us here, but we must look and understand it is God's word, and he wants the church and us to know these things. Again, this is written to the church in Corinth. This was a church that was extremely blessed. But in the city of Corinth, Corinth was a very liberal, loose on their morals. And so there was all sorts of things happening, and that gives us a little more understanding to what Paul's saying here. It could be shocking. And why do I say that? Because the sins that we're going to be looking at today are practiced in society to some degree. And we need to remember these things. The practice of these sins, God says the ones who practice them will not inherit the kingdom of God. That should wake us all up a minute. Wait a minute. Practicing them. And this just might seem to scare some people as we look at this message. But I got to tell you, God's not messing around in these verses. So, I got to preach it as it is. So, we're in chapter 6. We're only going through 3 verses today, but it's an inclusion and a concluding of last week. So, here we go. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So here, Paul is going to wrap up last week's, and he ties it in here, and he opens this up and he says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, we should already know that. So he's concluding that practicing, and I want to emphasize that, practicing acts of unrighteousness, practicing acts of wickedness, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. It's pretty clear cut. And folks, I'm not going to sugarcoat it for you. So don't expect me to phase over it. I'm going to tell you what God says here. And everyone needs to know that God is righteous. And we are called to live a righteous life. Very much so. But what can happen is people can do really, really good at church, and then once you walk out those doors, feel you're good to go. Or even people can talk about religion when they're around some people. But during the rest of the time, they're living their life as they want to live. That could have been some of us. And I think, truthfully, if you think about it, all of us can do this to a degree at times. And that's why I think Paul's really speaking to the church at Corinth, but he can speak this to any church anywhere. I definitely want to encourage all of us to live a life that Christ wants for us. I truly do. The life that Christ wants for you, individually, personally, is the best life you could ever live. No matter what you go through, it is the best life you could ever live. If you're living your life for Christ, it doesn't get any better. And I want us to understand that Jesus wants us to have the very best life possible. And I do believe that all of us need to ask God to help us so we can live that life of righteousness in a lost, dying world. Folks, this world is gone over the deep end. And it's gotten bad. And I think if you were to ask believers 50, 60 years ago, they couldn't have imagined what's happening today in society and what's going on. They couldn't even imagined it. But that's exciting, because we know it's at the end. And we get to share the Lord Jesus with all these people. Now, I want us to understand, I do completely understand that all of us, every single one of us, every single human out there, we still have that sinful nature seed in us. And we know it's ugly. And we struggle against that sinful nature. A scripture that I read quite often, because my goal has always been to be the world's greatest Christian ever was, and then I failed continuously. But when I look at Paul, Paul wrote this book, and in the New Testament, he wrote 13, almost half of the books in the New Testament. But I want us to understand what Paul's talking about here, that when he say we still have that sinful seed in us. Put it for me, Romans, please. This is Paul writing, says, "For we know that the law is spiritual." We can all say, yep. But Paul says, "But I'm of the flesh, sold under sin." I go, wait a minute, Paul. "For I do not understand my own actions." That's what Paul tells us. And I go, oh, I can relate to that. "For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." Have you ever had that happen? Yeah, that stinks, don't it? Yeah. "Now, if I do what I do not want," okay, that catches my attention, "I agree with the law that it is good. So it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." This is the apostle talking here, and I'm thinking, oh man, he's got us dialed in. "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh." So that reaffirms us, folks, that flesh, there's nothing good of our own flesh. We're just not there. "For I have desire to do what's right." How many have a desire to do what's right? Yeah, every one of us. We do. Paul says, "For I have a desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out." Uh-oh. That's tough. "For I do not do what I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing." You ever go, doggone, Lord, can you change me, radically change me, Lord? "Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but my flesh serve the law of sin." Here Paul is saying, hey, the things I want to do, really good stuff, I don't do it. That's a good thing, because we all want to be the top-notch, best Christian, evangelist, preacher, teacher, worship leader, whatever, the best in the world. Oh, boy. Now, but I want us to understand, when you look at this verses here, This is not a verses to give us an excuse. Well, it says right there, I'm not going to do very well, so let's go. No. We don't do that. But we're going to strive to live that righteous life. And I think that's what's important. We're trying to live a righteous life unto Christ. And there may be areas in our lives that we realize that we're not doing very well at all. Are there areas in your own life that you know that you just kind of fail at a little bit? Maybe you get angry a lot. Maybe you have pride. Whatever the case, it doesn't matter. Take it before God. Be honest with Him. He already knows you. He created you. God, I got a problem with this. Drugs, alcohol, name it. Ask Him to forgive you and then say, Lord, can you help me change? Help me change, Lord. Yeah. When we think on the fact that we as true believers, that we have eternal life with God, that alone that should stir our hearts to do everything we can do to live for Him. We have eternal life. We're going to be with God forever. We should live for Him, for His righteousness, for His glory. But Paul goes on, and in this, I looked at these three verses. There's so much here. Or do you not know that the righteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. That's the words I'm looking at right now. Do not be deceived. When he writes this here, and I kind of broke this up in a way, this is what we might call here deceptive sins that we're going to look at the beginning. They're very deceptive. It's the sins that can stimulate the flesh, but they're not fatal to a degree. The first ones we're going to look at. These are sins that we're going to look at, the first part, that arouse the flesh and can really arouse the flesh. But now I want us to understand, people can say, well, these things come naturally. Remember what God said, you won't inherit the kingdom of God, this kind of unrighteousness. We must understand that God calls these sins that we're going to look at unrighteousness. And He says the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. So the first one that Paul lists here, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral. Sexually immoral. Or your scripture may say fornicators. The actual Greek word is pornai, which we know where that can go. Yeah. It is immoral acts and abnormal sex is what the description is calling for here. And I want us to understand, this is God saying, this is not good. But we have to always keep in the back of your mind, we still have that sinful nature in us as we look at all of these, that you may stumble. People may stumble and do things of all these sins listed, but God is talking about these are practicing. This is a habit. This is a total focus on. Put it for me, 1 Thessalonians 4, please. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Now, if we claim to know God, God's telling us here, hey, you want to abstain from this. You want to do your absolute best. It's all the sins that we're going to list here. It's the same way. But understand, everybody's still got that Paul where he says, hey, the evil I do, I keep doing it. But we're striving for that righteousness. We're striving that. So the next sin that he lists, and I, like I say, these are ones that I would call very deceptive sins, but they're not fatal, is neither sexually immoral nor idolaters. Idolaters. This is not only the ones who worship images in metal, wood, stone. And you think about it, there are religions out there that still have these statues and things that people worship. I mean, there are still religions, they have that. But this here, you add wood, metal, stone. Do we worship our house that's made of wood? Do we worship things that are made of steel? You know, these are different things. But this is also, and I'm going to go quite a bit into the idolatry part, is this is the sin of the mind and the body that's against God. The thinking here. The concepts and the ideas of God that are not true. That are not true. So what do I mean? What do I mean when I say that? The ideas and concepts of God that are not true. People can draw their conclusions about God that are not scriptural. That's what I'm talking about. They're not based on the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, I think God's a loving God, yes. And if he was really loving, would he allow all these things to happen to all these people? Scripture doesn't say that. And we have to understand, and people go, well, I think God's this or that. It's God has been revealed to man in Jesus Christ, period. And he's revealed to us everything we need to know about him. Is in the scriptures. But it's how people distort scripture or don't know scriptures. That's why I continue to tell you constantly, you need to be in his word. That is why I put up reference scriptures up here. Not only do you hear me say it, you read it. That's God's word. God's word is more powerful than anything I can say. So, the people think of how they think of God, they can actually become idolatry. And this is why I think it's even more important that we read constantly, be allowing that word to focus in. Because have you ever caught yourself where somebody has said something and you go, that ain't true. That's wrong. That's false. God revealed himself, and I say this, through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ and through his words of the scripture. This is the only book written by God. Yes, there were many man authors, but they were all led by the Holy Spirit to write exactly what the Holy Spirit told them to write. I think that's why Paul wrote to the Romans there, hey man, the things I want to do, I don't do. What you may think up in your mind or on your own, if it contradicts the scriptures, it's false. Period. There are many deceptive spirits out there. And they're on full bore right now. They're full bore. Now they know their time's getting down to the end. And they're going to try and deceive many people. You need to know the Word of God. You truly do. Idolatry is also putting something before God. Oh, I wouldn't do that, would I? Well, I'm just like Paul. And I want us to understand that Scripture does state that covetousness, when we covet things, is idolatry. Do you covet something? Do you covet nicer house or a house or a nicer car? Or do you covet relationships? Or do you covet? Think about all the things you may covet. Anything that you put before God, that's what it is. But coveting is idolatry. Put up Colossians 3:5. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. I think I've got 5, you put up 15. That's okay, I must have wrote it wrong, and I ask for your apologies there, because as I read that, something went off on me. 3:5, it states, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So that should be 3:5, not 15. So read that on your own today. That's your today's assignment. I'm giving you homework, I know. So my question is, where are your thoughts? Where are your thoughts? Or where's your attention? Your energy? What is your focus on? Is it on something other than God? Then you put that something, whatever it is, before God. If your energy is in making money, working all the time or whatever, make money, you've made that your God, before God. You think about that. Whatever your attention is focused on, that's what you put before God. Our attention, our focus should be on God. God. We're to give all to God, no matter what we do. It's all to God. And not just on Sunday mornings. Take that time to pray throughout the day. Take that time. Ask God to help you with that time. Think about some of the things that people can put ahead of God that they can put there. And I started listing and I go, wow, I got to stop. Money. But then as God was speaking to me, I thought, family? Do I put my family ahead of God? How about recreation? Or owning property? Oh, what about recognition? I want recognition. Do we put food before God? Pleasure? Position in the corporate world? Do we do that before we, you know, and think about it. There's times where we'll be more focused on some of that instead of on resting in God's going to supply everything we got. Put up for me 1 Corinthians 10:14 for me, please. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Look what it says. It says to flee from idolatry. It doesn't say to, well, kind of hang out with it. Flee means you're getting away from it. You're out of there. You don't want nothing to do with that. Idolatry is one of the biggest sins in the Bible scripture talks about. Who do we idolatize? Who do we worship? Then the scripture, as Paul's talking about this, he says, after adulterers, nor adulterers. Adulterers. And we know what this is. But it also includes looking lustfully at another person. You know, and I remember a pastor once, when I heard this, I don't know, 40 years ago. And he says, you know, like with guys, when a nice, or even ladies, a nice person comes by and you look, there's nothing wrong with that. It's when you do the... Now you've turned it in from just a casual notice to into a lustful look. That's wrong. That's wrong. And like I say, we can all be guilty of these things, but we don't want to practice them. So we're going to seek God's righteousness to change us. And then Paul goes into, and this one here, we're being bombarded with it, folks. Nor men who practice homosexuality. We are being bombarded with this so much. And I'm telling you, it is being done politically, it is being done in schools, it is being done so bad by the evil that it's astounding. This is a lifestyle of homosexuality. is what it's talking about. Some person can make a mistake, sin, just like all the rest of us. But it's that habitual. It's that lifestyle that we're talking about here. And I want us to understand on this. I remember reading an article on a guy who was homosexual. It's been in the last 10 years. That he knew he suffered from this, but he wanted to follow God, and so he abstained from it. Because he wanted to follow God. He had those desires, but he said, I want to follow God. And I thought, you know what? We can apply that to any of the sins listing here. Abstain from them and follow God. But the world is telling you it's okay. And when I say the world, I'm talking about they're trying to teach it in schools. Luckily, there's a lot of people fighting it. It's being taught by political parties to the hilt. It is being taught by other countries. It is so rammed down everybody's throat. What does Scripture say? Romans, please, chapter 1. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving themselves the due penalty for their error. So when they say it's okay, or you'll hear them say, well, they both love each other. Wrong. This is what God says. I don't care what the world says. That's God's response. It's wrong. Genesis 19 talks about it also. Many, many areas talks about this. The world, though, is bombarding us. The world is. And we know they have the trans thing. They're trying to get it into the sports and everything. And they're saying it's okay. Luckily, there's a lot of people out there fighting it. Now, in this section, in this here, like I say, these were deceptive sins that seemed to stir up the flesh. Verse 10, these are sins of deception, and these are also very common in society. Verse 10 says, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. People may even say that they can be pretty minor in sin. But if you notice when you read it, it doesn't say, well, God's saying it's pretty minor. These are kind of minor. You don't have to really pay a lot of attention. No, he doesn't say that. He says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Scripture says there's nothing minor about any of it. The fact is, you won't inherit the kingdom of God if you're practicing this. So let's look at them. Thieves. The first one that's given in this is thieves. This is a person who lives by stealing. Absolutely lives by it. This can include the petty theft that goes on, the constant shoplifter, the one that steals here and there all over. It's a habit. It's just like you could apply it to any of these. This is a continuing situation. Exodus 20:15 says, thou shalt not steal. Pretty simple. It doesn't say, well, on the little stuff it's okay. No, it doesn't say that. Thou shalt not steal. The second one that's given here is, it's called the greedy. The greedy. Your scripture may say covetous. This is a person when you go to, this is where I have so much fun, and you go into the Greek of all these where it's originally written in every one, this is a person who wants more and more. They're never satisfied with what they have. It's more, 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 more. And here's the sad problem, folks. All of us would probably like more. Yeah. Isn't that kind of sting a little bit? But, and this is where it gets interesting. But here's the difference. Are we using what we have to help others? Are we doing what we can with what God gives us to help others? Are we receiving from God and handing it on?
Yeah.
You know, and you folks are being blessed. Understand, I have no idea what anybody gives in here to tithe. But whatever comes in, so much of that goes out to support other ministries. So you're being blessed. What you give supports other ministries, supports missionaries. We're just like this. God, okay, here it goes. What you give has paid a lot of people's rent, has bought food, has bought a lot of things for a lot of people. Comes in, I'd like to hand it out. And it comes from the body. We need to look at ourselves, though, in this area, because sometimes the things that we get and receive, are we want to give, freely give. And I think that's important. And so each one of us look, because sometimes we can get in that, well, I need more. I need more. We can do that. The one following this says, nor drunkards. I will say this point blank with alcohol. I do not drink. I do not drink at all, period. Not even a drop. Okay, that's me. Okay, God told me that 35, 40 years ago. Greg, I don't want you to drink. He took the desire of the taste away. People would say, well, you can drink that non-alcoholic beer or whatever. And I don't want it. He took that desire away. You can say, you want to have a drink? If that's okay, go ahead. You want to have a glass of beer with your diner, a glass of wine? That's your business. This is talking about drunkards. Are you getting drunk? That's a problem. This is people who, now here's the problem that we can run into, and I'll lump in drugs with this when you're talking about drinking or drugs. This is going to affect your senses, folks, and we know this. And when those senses get affected, what happens? A lot of times lust and pleasures that you shouldn't partake in. And we think about that. This kind, when it becomes that drunkard or getting that, it loosens up and it loosens the morals for pleasures. That's what I'm saying. Be very, very cautious on this. So all of us, again, we have to look at ourselves and check ourselves on things like this. Plus the fact, you know what, folks, if I went over here to Stater Brothers to buy a bottle of wine or a can of beer, I guarantee you without a doubt I'd see 500 people I know and they'd all go, what? My witness for Christ would be thrown out the window.
Mm-hmm. Cooking.
Yeah. No, I just don't even do it. No, it's just no. So understand, we don't want to distort our witness for Christ. Truly. The next one that is given here is revilers, I keep pronouncing it wrong. These are the people that will abuse others verbally, rant, rave, cuss, very abusive language. We see that, we hear that from time to time. And they think, well, that's just who I am. No, it isn't. Or, you know, and they may give a nationality that people that like to rant and rave a lot. No, you're a new creation in Christ. That's gone. People will use that, well, that's just how I am. Well, you maybe need to pray to God about changing that, because that's not a good, and that can be for anything. The next thing is swindlers. Scripture, an actual Greek word there. This is taking from people by a scheme or by force. They are scheming, excuse me, to get money, whatever they can get out of people. They're scheming. Or they're taking it by force. They take advantage of the poor. They take advantage of the innocent. And sometimes they take from family and friends. So this could even go back to where, see all these tie-in that I'm going to take the money from family and friends because I know I had a cousin that he did that to his mom and dad so he could buy drugs. So you get these all start to intertwine together once you allow one to start to come into this factor. They want something and they will do anything to get it. Okay. All these things that are, it's a practice of doing these things that we've listed, the sins here. And I want us to understand, it's almost like you would call it a lifestyle. It's what they're going to do all the time. They won't change. There's nothing. Now, as we've looked at these and you go, wow, they're really bad. And I thought about that. Yeah, it's really bad. What does Paul say then? Now, this is where it comes in really kind of interesting. And now he could say in this verse 11 to any church, anywhere, I don't care what church it is, but the thing that Paul says, and such were some of you. Oh. Uh-oh. Yeah. Praise God. We don't do that anymore. God's changing us. Paul is saying, some of you were doing this. He's at this church in Corinthians. This church in Corinth, Corinth was very liberal, very loose on morals. So these people had come out of that. They were walking with God for quite a long time. They had been blessed with the gifts. And then all of a sudden, because your surrounding area, well, maybe just a little bit. Maybe just once in a while, whatever, they're one of those things, or two of them, or multiple. Not a good thing. Not a good thing. And Paul's saying, hey, some of you were that, and now you're going back into that. Why are you doing that? But I want us to understand, Paul had planted this church, pastored it, and left it under the care of other pastors and elders, and then he's off doing mission trips. But this church had been radically, radically changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. As we're going to see as we get into the gifts in later chapters, this church was gifted in spiritual gifts. And Paul's like, you were changed. Don't go back. Because what does he say? As such were some of you, but you were washed. You were washed. And that's what we have to understand in this church and in every Christian church. We have been washed by the blood of Christ. It means to wash away, to wash off. Basically, it's saying they were spiritually cleansed by God. Why are you going back to that? Why are you going back to the world and their thinking? Jesus washes away the sins of any believer. When you come to the Lord and you truly believe, your sin's been washed away by His blood. It means the believer's sins and defilements have been washed away forever. Why would they want to go back into this things that they're listening? Because also remember, it's that sinful nature that's still in us, that's tugging at us, that fights with the Spirit. It happens. But we're talking about practicing all these things versus a believer slips. We're not talking about that. By the power of Christ, we are to stay away from the filth of the world. We're to stay away from that. Look at 2 Corinthians 7:1 for me, please. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. We're to strive. He's telling them, strive, church, for that righteousness. And then Paul says, you've been washed. Then what's he say? You have been sanctified. Wow. Salvation experience. You've experienced salvation. Do you remember when you asked Christ to come into your life, the experience of, oh my gosh, Lord? Wait a minute, you mean all my sins have been forgiven, Lord? Did you ever say that? You mean, Lord, I get to be with you in heaven forever? I can't believe this, God. Really? And that was the salvation experience of being sanctified. Because of Jesus Christ, we have been set apart to God. Okay, this group, this is my group set apart to me. That's what God's saying. He's got you. We're not to return to the world and the world's thinking. It's not good. Look what Jesus was talking when he was talking to the Father in John 17 for me, please. They are not of the world. That's he's talking to you guys. Us. We're not of the world. Just as I'm not of the world, Jesus is telling the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. This is why we got to go through the non-fun, I call them non-fun scriptures that I don't like to preach on, but I got to. We got to know the truth. We have to know it. And we need to understand that. And your sanctification should go like this. But if you're like me, it can go like this. It's almost like the stock market over the years. But it's still going better. We're trying. We're doing everything we can. And then, after sanctification, there's three words that I think we need to praise God over. You were justified. Think about that a minute. You were justified. You should thank God. We should all thank God every day. We have been justified. We have been justified. What do these words actually mean? That we've been justified. God takes a person's faith in Jesus Christ and he counts that faith as righteousness. Oh. So the time that you believe in Jesus Christ, God takes your faith and counts it as righteousness. And you go, oh, it's not about what you do, what you work, how hard you, how many times you read the scriptures, how many times you can, how good a singer you are. Doesn't be, it's faith. So God does that. So when a person truly, truly believes in Jesus Christ as his Savior, God does something I think that's miraculous. He counts that person's faith as righteousness. So I don't have to do nothing but believe God, trust you, give my life to you, God. That's it. And God looks at you as righteous. Well, I still see the things of me. Now, he knows, Paul writing this, that he's not righteous on his own, just like I do. Just like you. You're not righteous on your own merits, by no means. He believes Jesus Christ. This is the person who believes Jesus Christ died for your sins. And he surrenders his life to worship Jesus. That's what he's talking about here. Because that person, you, honor God's Son. I think this is really cool. His Son, Jesus Christ, because we honor him, God accepts that person's faith as righteousness. I go, wow. That is a simple message of the gospel. The gospel is so simple and it's so overwhelming. How can something so simple be so magnificent? It's amazing to me. And that person at that moment becomes acceptable to God. He's one of mine. I love it. And it says here that you've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. There's only one way you can be justified, in the name of Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's it. That's the only way you're acceptable to God. There is no other way. You know, we all understand, Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I'm the way to God. I'm the way, the truth. I am the truth of God. I'm the way, the truth, the life. I am the life of God. It's so critically important. What it boils down to is it means you're staking your life on Jesus Christ. I'm there, man. I'm not going to stand on my own feet. I'm going to stand on Christ. My life is in His hands. Put up for me Romans 5:1, please. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. Because of Jesus Christ. It is through Jesus Christ that we have peace. What an amazing blessing. We have complete peace with God. Do we mess up? Yeah. Do we slip sometimes? Yeah. But God's changing us little by little. You know, and folks, I'll give you this insight too. When you got saved, I looked at where I wanted to be. Like I said, the world's best. Which I'm not even close. But don't measure yourself at where you want to be. Look how much God has changed you. Look back and say, wow, Lord, you have really done some work on me. Praise God. Work, God does it slowly. Sometimes things can happen radically, yes. But it's still a process. That's your sanctification. God is changing you. That's the blessing. So, the title of the message is righteousness, right? As believers, you're righteous. And if there's any of the sins that you struggle with, take them before God. Any sin, even other knees. But these were ones you can't. Ask Him to change you and to help. And I guarantee you, He will. Let's close in prayer. Father God, I want to praise You and I want to thank You, Lord. What a blessing it is to study Your Word, to see the truth of Your Word, Lord. This is what is so important, Lord, that our eyes see it, read it, we hear Your truth. And Lord, we count on You to plant Your truth in our hearts. We're trusting in You, God, to plant Your word in our hearts. And I praise You for that, God. And I thank You in advance for doing even more each and every day, Lord. Lord, open the doors for this body to just glorify and exalt You in every way possible, Lord. Draw each one of us closer to You even more, Lord. And I praise You for that, God. I ask right now, Lord, that You would just pour a blessing upon this body that we just stand in awe. And Lord, it is such a blessing to be a part of this body. As I see the people coming in and loving upon each other, what a blessing, Lord. That is so, Lord, so amazing. And I just can't thank You enough. Open our eyes to more of Your blessings that You're handing us, Lord. Let us see You continuing to work in the lives of people. That's what we want, Lord. We want lives changed for You. So help us, Lord. And Lord, if there's any of these sins that we struggle with, all of us, help us. Help us, Lord. We are confessing right now before You, God, we want to live a life of righteousness unto You. Help us, Lord. So we praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team will come forward, please.